Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, January 16th. Friday morning means we get to talk with Pastor Wirth for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
Happy Friday morning to you and Religious Freedom Day.
And the same to you and to our listeners. We rejoice in that religious freedom, and especially as Christians, the freedom that we have in Christ, which whether you're in a free country or not, you know, mm-hmm. you still have that freedom in Christ who has given us that freedom through the forgiveness of our sins, and his death and resurrection is the surety of that freedom and that peace that only he can give, and nobody can take that away.
Amen. Well, what do we have this week in Creation Club?
Well, among the weaknesses of the fallible man-made idea of molecules-to-man evolution is how would you ever explain not only how life would arise, not only how humans would arise, but how would we get ethics and morality and a conscience and that sort of thing? That's something that even the most ardent evolutionist has trouble dealing with. But it never stops them from trying, of course. And there's an article on the Answers in Genesis website page. They have some articles that are more easily understood by us ordinary folk, and they have some that are more in-depth. This happens to be one of the more in-depth articles, but those who might be interested, it's the Answers Research Journal, and the title of the article is Hume's Guillotine and Evolutionary Ethics, Evaluating Attempts to Overcome the Naturalistic Fallacy. The article is written by Brenton Cook, and it was posted on January 7th of this year. We don't have time to get into all of it today, and it can get pretty deep. But since we have just a little bit of time, I'll try to simplify things and kind of hit just a few of the main points. In his abstract of the article, he says he's going to talk about the problem of establishing an ontological basis for morality has troubled materialistic philosophers since Darwin. This paper demonstrates that three attempts to explain the derivation of human moral norms within a naturalistic paradigm are inadequate. And then he looks at some by Kaufman, Rand, and B.F. Skinner. And he goes into quite a lot of detail. Let's just kind of cut to the chase on this. You know, how can you explain that just basic chemicals like carbon and oxygen and hydrogen and nitrogen can not only all by themselves produce life, that life that, you know, then evolves into complex life such as human beings, but also can account for things like moral norms and ethics. And this, not only that something, you know, the scientist looks at things how they are, supposedly. Mm-hmm. So sometimes, you know, a scientist will look at behaviors and say, this is how it is, but can it get to the fact of, ought it to be that way? And that's kind of the underlying problem in all of this. Can you go from, you describe what is to what ought to be? And scientists have struggled with this, and basically what this paper does is shows that evolutionary explanations for the origin of morality and ethics can hardly be called scientific. One such example of how somebody tried to do this is Stuart Kaufman has a monkey theorem. He wrote a book, Reinventing the Sacred, and you know, he claims that that cells should inspire more awe than any god or creator. Shouldn't we just be satisfied with how awesome the cell is? Well, we could go into that all day, too, but let's just kind of get to the chase here. He goes on to try to explain how you can overcome this problem of going from is to ought, and he devised an experiment featuring capuchin monkeys. And what he did is he carried out an experiment where there were three monkeys in cages. Two of the monkeys had a partition so they could not see each other, and a third monkey could watch both of the other monkeys. And the experimenter feeds one of the two monkeys in the cages where they cannot see each other, apples, bananas, and so on. The other monkey only gets scraps. The third monkey is watching this going on. One's getting favorable treatment, and the other is being treated like a second fiddle. At some point, the observer monkey, well-fed itself, is given extra food. What does this animal do? It gives the extra food to the monkey who received the scraps. And so Kaufman concludes, these monkeys have evolved a sense of fairness. Okay, now, it's clever, but it fails at a number of points. First of all, have you proved that it evolved, and that's no, you're just looking at something in the present. And the question is, how do humans or monkeys, how can you show that they're really more than the sum of their individual points? So when we get into all of this stuff, it comes down to this. Is fairness ethical simply because monkeys evolved it, or did monkeys evolve towards an ethical standard that is independent and outside of themselves? Surely Kaufman cannot claim that the second stance because that would locate ethical norms in a transcendent standard independent of nature, which he denies. That's the whole point. Do you believe that there's a God who created everything and who has established right and wrong outside of creation itself, and so that we as creatures are accountable to a higher standard that is outside of us and cannot be explained simply in materialistic ways? And going on, you even have to get down to the fact, you know, how do you even declare that fairness is ethical? You see, he's presupposing that fairness and that sharing are good things, but who says they are? You know, in a strictly logically consistent evolutionary scheme, why should it be good or right or fair or better to feel sorry for anybody, to share with anybody, to have a sense of right or wrong or fairness? It makes no sense from a merely chemical, materialistic point of view. So it really begs the question, you know, and ultimately he would have to concede that his arguments are failing. In fact, at one point he says, still ethical and moral reasoning goes far beyond what can be accounted for by evolutionary arguments. Yeah. You know, but you and I as Christians know that the Lord who created us has all written his law on our hearts. You know, and can animals have some kind of sense of right and wrong? We're not saying that they couldn't. The Bible does not say that animals have no sense of right or wrong. In fact, when we observe animals, whether we're imputing these things from ourselves by projecting onto them our own sense of right and wrong, or actually observing, we can see that animals do. For example, elephants are social animals, and they grieve when one of their herd dies. Well, most of us who have had dogs or horses or something realize that sometimes they seem to have a sense of empathy. You know, when you're feeling sad or happy or something, they seem to notice that. There are stories about dolphins showing altruistic behavior and rescuing humans and this kind of thing. So who's to say that the one who created us could not have instilled some kind of sense of right or wrong in animals too? That's hardly a big deal for us. But if you don't believe in a God who's a creator and you don't believe in moral absolutes, or that the one who created us is also the one who wrote his law in our hearts, you have a hard time explaining morality, ethics, and senses of right and wrong and what ought to be done. And so that's kind of a big deal. He goes, the author of this article goes on and explains, examines a couple of other attempts by evolutionists to try to explain ethics, and they all fail too. Richard Dawkins, on one occasion, admitted, there is no good, there is no evil, DNA knows nor cares, it neither knows nor cares, DNA just is. Say, if DNA just is, and it neither knows nor cares, and you know, what are you left with? You know, something that is just blind, pitiless indifference. That's another quote from Dawkins. That doesn't give you a lot to go on. Not that other people haven't tried. Some try to explain that there's an ethical egoism, and it's like the idea that the highest good is to be selfish and to worry about your own survival. That's what you ought to do. Nothing else matters. But we can see that doesn't lead to highly civilized and generous and altruistic behavior on the part of humans or anybody else. There are plenty of examples of people who are very much about their own self-interest and what they want, and what do you get? People act very wickedly, even if they consider it in their own best interest. And this, you know, people murder and rape and commit all kinds of crimes and justify it, saying that they were just doing what they had to do or what they wanted to do. In fact, we have the examples of people like Hitler and Mao, who killed millions of people, and they thought they were perfectly okay with that because they were acting with their evolutionary ideas, and that there's no way to stop them because, after all, they're acting in their own enlightened self-interest, which is what nature has equipped us to do. And Ted Bundy would be an example. Ted Bundy will long be remembered as a notorious rapist and murderer. In a recorded statement, he evidences an egoistic ethic, making himself the locus of moral value. He justifies his crimes by comparing human life to animal life, and he questions how, in an age of scientific enlightenment, people can still look to God as the source of human morality. He goes on and explains all of this. He says, why is it more wrong to kill a human animal than any other animal, a pig or a sheep or a steer? Is your life more to you than a hog's life to a hog? Why would I be willing to sacrifice my pleasure more for the one than for the other? Surely you would not, in this age of scientific enlightenment, declare that God or nature has marked some pleasures as moral or good and others as immoral or bad. And he says, that is the honest conclusion to which my education has led me after the most conscientious examination of my spontaneous and uninhibited self. Wow. What a statement that is. And that kind of shows you what happens when you really believe that there is no God and it's all materialistic and we just evolved and we're no different than the animals. That's where it leads.
Mm-hmm.
B.F. Skinner goes into behavioral evolutionary behaviorism, and he has another way of trying to explain all these things. Basically, man becomes a machine and a robot, even. And some of the people who buy into his teaching actually say that we are humans are robots, we descended from robots, and we are composed of robots, and all the intentionality we enjoy is derived from the more fundamental intentionality of these billions of crude intentional systems. So basically, your brain is a computer, and you just operate on that, and you don't really, free will is simply an illusion, and so you're just programmed to do what you do, and you carry out what you do because you were programmed to do it. And this also, the author of the article picks apart. Since we're getting to the end of our time, maybe we need to point out that all of these things fail as scientific systems, and this paper does a good job of picking each one of these apart scientifically as well as biblically, showing that that when you get to the whole matter of falsifiability and so forth, these things just don't hold up as true scientific hypotheses. And so the paper is very good at doing this, and someone who's interested in the subject, again, you can find this at the Answers in Genesis website in the Answers Research Journal on Hume's guillotine and so on. So you can read that. But I wanted to bring this full circle because we're just about coming up to the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And I would say Roe v. Wade is a perfect example of where the secular humanistic materialistic philosophy religion leads you. It leads to a selfishness in which human life is devalued, and we have, in this country, murdered millions and millions of babies. And we can justify it all we want, trying to say that, well, it's in our own best interest, or, you know, we're only doing what we were pre-programmed to do. You know what? It's still sin. You know, and this atrocity, you know, people can see the horror of Nazi Germany or the killings that just took place recently in Europe. You know, people are horrified that anyone would be so violent and wicked and shed innocent blood. Guess what? The United States of America, the Supreme Court justified it, and our highest elected leaders have not put an end to it in, you know, over 40 years. And we, as free citizens who vote and elect our leaders, have not had the moral will to put an end to this either. But thank God there are a lot of people who are pro-life, who work night and day, who pray night and day that we can put an end to the sin of abortion in our land. And in some ways, the tide is turning. There are fewer abortions today than at their peak a number of years ago. And there are more people who express a pro-life point of view than in the past. For us, it's more than just evolution, and it's certainly more than even just a legalism. We know what God's law says. He says, you shall not murder. But we as sinners are not able to fulfill that law on our own, which is why we need, and we understand as Christians, that it's not only that God is our creator to whom we're accountable, that is indeed true, but he's also the one who redeemed us. This coming Sunday, many churches will hear Paul say in his letter to the Corinthians that you were bought with a price, glorify God in your body. And we heard last week about baptism, you know, that in our baptism we are united to Christ in his death, united to Christ in his resurrection, so that we should walk in newness of life and no longer be slaves to sin. And so really this is what it's all about, isn't it? You know, that you and I have a clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong, because God tells us in his own word. Not only do we have the law written in our heart from creation, but we especially have the clear moral teaching of God's word, the Old and the New Testaments, and we understand that God, our creator, is the one who redeemed us. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, took our place under the law. He kept the law and fulfilled it for us. He offered up his perfect life as a perfect sacrifice to take away our sins on Calvary's cross. We are bought with a price. The price of Christ's own body and blood, more precious than all the gold and silver in the world. And by his death and resurrection, he has redeemed us. And in holy baptism, he's made us his own. His Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, repentance and faith, and the desire to do what is right. Indeed, God himself is the one who makes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
And so we have a true and clear reason for doing what is good and right, and realize that what is good and right is not defined by us, but by the one who made us, who redeemed us, and who makes us his own.
Absolutely. Well, thank you, Pastor Wirth. We'll talk again next week. God's blessings.
God bless you too.
Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.